but we know that you greet us with grace. And so speak to us now, speak to our hearts, and fill us with your hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Do have a seat. Have you heard of imposter syndrome? Have you ever suffered from it? Would it surprise you to know that most of the church leaders that I know have that feeling, whether they're lay or ordained, suffer from imposter syndrome to some extent? That feeling that you're not really good enough for the role or job that you've been given. And in spiritual terms, you know, good enough doesn't just mean competency. Perhaps you don't feel holy enough, that you've got too many character flaws, that you've succumbed to too many sins or temptations, been too stiff-necked or stubborn or selfish, let God down one too many times for him to possibly use you. And if others only knew what you were really like, they'd wonder how you had the audacity to stand there in front of everyone. That's the feeling I'm talking about. It doesn't just affect church leaders. I remember when I was a teenager, there was a lovely girl in our church youth group, and she said, "I'd love to be a Christian, but I'm not good enough." If we were to pause for a moment, we'd realise how ironic that whole feeling of not being good enough is when it comes to following Jesus. Especially when we think of those readings we've just heard featuring two of the most significant leaders in the early church, men who would have readily admitted that they were not good enough. But they had plenty of character flaws and epic fails in their faith journey. And yet, it wasn't all about them and what they'd done or hadn't done. It was all about Jesus and what he had done for them. Peter had been one of Jesus' closest friends. I have a feeling he probably always wondered what Jesus saw in him. Because Luke records that during their very first encounter, Peter says to Jesus, "You know, away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." But it seems to take very little, doesn't it, for Peter to decide he's all in. And there's no doubting that he believes in Jesus wholeheartedly. It's Peter, isn't it, who declares, "You're the Christ, you're the Messiah." And yet we also know that he gets it spectacularly wrong. He's adamant that he'll never abandon Jesus, that he'll lay down his life for him if he has to. And yet we know that fear overtakes Peter. And when Jesus is arrested, he denies even knowing him, not once, but three times. Paul, on the other hand, or Saul, as he was known then, might have considered himself quite a good person on paper. On one occasion, he writes to the Philippians and he sets out his religious credentials. But we've just heard, haven't we, how he was intent on arresting as many Christians as he could, breathing out murderous threats against them. So much so that Ananias and all the other disciples, you know, they know what he's like. That's why he's so reluctant to go to him. When the disciple Stephen is stoned, Saul is there watching on approvingly. He's even minding people's coats while they stone Stephen. Until he has then his own encounter with Jesus. And it's during that period of blindness, it's like he has to learn to see again. He has to learn to see everything he thought he knew completely differently. He has to learn to see Jesus differently and realise that his whole understanding of who Jesus is has to change. There's a line in the old Book of Common Prayer in the communion service that the sort of minister reads, "This is a true saying and worthy of all men to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And it stops there, but Paul doesn't stop there when he wrote that. He goes on to say, "Of whom I am the worst." Paul knew, Paul had that sense of what he'd done, what his past was, for all his religious pedigree, I think in a way, Paul also wondered what Jesus saw in him after all that he'd done. Two very different men, both far from perfect. And Jesus knew that. Of course he did. When Saul falls to the ground and cries out to the voice, "Who are you, Lord?" he gets a reply, "It's Jesus. I'm the one you've been persecuting." Of course Jesus knows what Saul has been up to. When Peter gets to the beach, he finds what John describes in his gospel as a small charcoal fire burning. And it's the exact same description for the fire that Peter sat by outside the priest's house on the night that Jesus was arrested. As he sat there eating fish with the now risen Jesus, we know what they're both thinking. We know what they're both remembering. I think Jesus had set it up that way deliberately. Without any need for words, Peter knows that Jesus knows exactly what happened that night. Whenever we think, "I'm really not good enough," Jesus just says, "Yeah, I know that. It's all right. There's just one really important thing I need to know. I have just one question for you, and it's this. Do you love me?" That's a question he asked Peter, isn't it? Three times. Maybe that's once for every time that Peter denied him. But it's also a very Jewish way of saying, this is important, what I'm saying, this is important. Pay attention. Peter, you messed up, and you probably will again, but the important thing is that you love me. Peter, we could insert our own name. Peter, you're not perfect. You know that, and I know that. But you don't have to be perfect. You just need to love me and keep loving me, even when, or especially when, you messed up. Jesus doesn't ask us, "Do you understand everything?" He doesn't ask us, "Do you promise you'll never let me down?" Brackets again. He just asks us, "Do you love me?" He didn't ask Peter, "When you denied me, had you stopped loving me?" I think he knows that's not the case. But Peter needed to realise that too. Fear had overshadowed his love for Jesus, but he'd never really stopped loving him. And now Peter needed to know the kind of love that overcomes fear, that can drive out fear, because Jesus has a job for him. Just like when Peter first met Jesus, there's this miraculous catch of fish. And that first time, Jesus had called Peter to follow him, and again he calls Peter to follow him. Despite his failure, Jesus still wants him. Jesus reminds Peter of that first call. Peter isn't supposed to be fishing for fish. He's still being called to fish for people, like Jesus promised. And Jesus gives him another chance to recommit himself to following him and following that call. And he takes it further. He entrusts Peter with his church, his flock. To be entrusted with something so important and precious, when he felt like he'd betrayed Jesus and let him down and betrayed Jesus' trust, that must have meant the world to Peter. To be given the job of taking the message of Jesus out to the Gentiles, out to the farthest known corners of the Roman Empire, must have meant the world to Paul. Two very different men, both far from perfect, both given a new start and a new calling. But that's grace, isn't it? We mess up and Jesus still says, "I want you and I can use you if you love me and will follow me." When I was at theological college, we had a 3-week stay in Israel as a group of ordinands. And one of the places which I think had the biggest impact on me was a place called Tabgha, a small church on a shingle, stony, pebbly beach on the northwestern shore of Galilee. And it's the beach where Jesus is said to have restored Peter. And we gathered in the small chapel to start with, and someone read John 21. And then we all drifted outside and out onto the beach. And what was interesting is that nobody spoke. We all just took ourselves off to a little corner, in fact, just found our own little space on this beach, somewhere to sit or stand on our own. And I think all of us were bringing those memories of failure to Jesus, the kinds of things that give you the feeling of imposter syndrome, which makes you think, a vicar? Me? Or a children's leader? Me? A home group leader? Me? A pastoral visitor? Me? A PCC member? Me? On that beach, I think we were all, each of us, asking Jesus to restore us and just marvelling at his forgiveness and grace. It was an amazing and very moving moment. And whenever we may feel that we're not good enough, or we've let Jesus down, denied him in some way by our thoughts or our actions, we can rely on that same forgiveness and grace. Jesus knows us completely, and he loves us completely, and longs to restore us and to use us in building his kingdom and tending his flock. He just wants to know, do you love me?